Malachi chapter 3. Let me read you this section again, verses 13 to the end. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are built up, yea, they tempt God and escape, and they that feared the Lord spake one with another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I make. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, for all the invitations that thou dost give in thy word, some to sinners, lost, some to thy children, for all of the invitations for sinners to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then we read of sinners coming to Christ, and of those who are away from thee, who are thy people, and an invitation, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And then thou dost tell us in thy word, and ye shall return. We thank you, Father, that all of these invitations are not vain. Indeed, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. But many of the rulers believed on him. We are thankful, Father, that there is always something of God in the invitation that goes out. We are thankful that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we rejoice in the portion that we have read this night, our Father. We have read in past weeks, return. And thou hast told us that they shall return. We rejoice in this. So, Father, fill our hearts with hope. Let us know that had we been thy slaves in Egypt for the hundreds of years that they remained slaves, how empty of hope our hearts would have been. But had we been in that generation when thou didst visit and deliver that night, then we would have seen that the Lord, he is God. So, Father, we pray that our hearts shall be challenged and encouraged and taught from the portion that we have read this night, and thy people shall be blessed. Thou knowest our sins, do with them what thou wilt. Cleanse them. Forgive them, Father, and thou knowest our weakness, but thy strength is made perfect in weakness. Bless us this evening, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Two groups of people doing talking. Some words that displease God and bring warning, and some words that please God and bring blessing. The first group, speaking stout words against God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? How men, and it speaks in the book of Daniel, are the man with a stout look, the horn with a stout look. And then it speaks about a mouth speaking great things against God. And the Lord patiently waits in heaven It says, or despisest thou the riches of his forbearance and goodness and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so God has listened and listened and listened to these stout words, and he's weighed them. And now he says, I've heard every word that you've said. And he tells them the words that they speak. And he tells them also the consequences of those stout words spoken against him if they are not retracted. But remember that stout words spoken against God can be retracted. If you read all the accounts about the thieves on the cross, it said they cast the same into his teeth. But then one of them, having spoken stout words against Christ, spoke different words to Christ. You know the story. And in like manner, some of these who speak stout words, they can repent, but they're in one category, and there is another category, starting at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another. Those are all the words that are there. The word often isn't there, but they're simply speaking to one another. This is what should happen when you hear those that are your own countrymen, in this case, and those that are your own brothers and sisters in Christ by profession of faith, because the Bible speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 5, if any man that is named a brother, and so you hear some of the named brethren using stout words against God, saying things that you would be afraid to speak about God. And yet they speak those words, but when they speak those words, you may reply to them, or you may see certain groups of evangelicals departing from God, speaking certain words against God, and when you see that, and they will not hearken to any admonishing, then what we can do is to speak one with another. Seek out those that fear the Lord. Are we exclusivists? Why, yes, God would have it that way. He would have us to be exclusive and separate from the unclean. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He wants us to be separate from the world. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But more than that, it says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, and so if there are those that are speaking stout words against God, words that are not worthy to issue from a Christian's lips, and they will not hearken to you and repent, then what you do, if a man purge himself from these, and God is he who says it, we would not be separatists in the sense that we shut off those because they are different in some ways from us. But if they are like those of whom Paul speaks in Timothy, then we purge ourselves from these. And if there are those speaking words that are not sound words, and it says, and heretic after a first and second admonition, reject, then when there are those that are speaking such words against God, and they will not accept admonishing, then you reject them. And what you do is to go and speak to those who will listen to words that you speak. That is the consolation. The foundations are being destroyed. What shall the righteous do? Why, they shall speak one with another. When you see discouraged Christians, because when stout words are spoken against God, some of the faint-hearted of God's children are moved by these words. And what are we to do? Are we to go and speak to them, and they are to speak to us. And amazingly, Paul says in Romans, I want to come and impart to you some gift. And he said, you can do something for me as well. And that is remarkable. Here is Paul. I can understand what he is able to do for me. But Paul says also, you can do something for me. And when he was being taken to Rome and people met him, it said when he saw them, he took courage And that's what we're to do. We're to encourage one another and exhort one another and admonish one another day by day. It says they speak one with another. And what are we to speak? Well, what I did, I remember when I was in the University of Toronto, I would go into the Hebrew class, and the Hebrew professor was a rank modernist, and all that was sacred in the scripture, he would explain it away, giving a concept of inspiration that was nothing like that taught in the Bible. And he would sit there for an hour and teach those things, and when the class was over, I would call the students around and explain away everything that he had said. I was older than they were, and so I was speaking to them, and they appreciated those things. God knows what they ever turned out to be. They were studying to be ministers in the United Church of Canada, but I told them what truth was. And he would speak one thing, and then I would speak to them. And I trust that God would use those words. And that is what is to happen. When stout words are spoken against God, contrary things that are written in his word, then what we are to do is to speak one with another. And one group of people talking to me that were not among the assemblies, but among an evangelical group, he said, now, among ourselves, there is the body fellowship. I guess what he meant was there were some that were simply ordinary saints, and there were those that were saints like unto these that spoke one with another, and he called that body fellowship. But we have body fellowship. But if we purge ourselves from these, then I suppose these are on the outside, and he would say, yes, you are among those that had body fellowship one with another, speaking special words of encouragement, having beautiful concepts of God. And he knew about it, and we should know about it as well. So what I want you to do is to encourage me, to admonish me. Because if Paul could be admonished, if Paul could see the people of God supporting him and take courage, then how much more the weak ministers of God today. And so we are to speak one to another. Now, I told you that God was listening to those stout words spoken against him. And they said, what have we spoken against you? And God told them the very words that they spoke. Now, in like manner, when Christians today and the saints of God of old were speaking one with another, we are not told what they said, but we are told this, that God heard what they said, and he hearkened, and he did something about it, which means that whatever we say about God, good or bad, God is listening, and if we say stout words, then he reproves us. And if we speak words like unto those that are speaking one to another, then God listens. And he plans something of good for us in the future. That is the consolation. And so if I've been talking to you about the Lord, I say, I wonder if it's done any good. I know it's done good because God has been listening. And if you have come and encouraged a child of God, God has been listening, and I know it's done good because God has remembered and God has written it down. Now think of this. It says, a book of remembrance was written before him. I can take it literally as it is, but I do not believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see this massive book with millions of pages for all the billions of people that have existed. But I believe that what this is doing in a vivid, picturesque way is conveying to us the omniscience of God. But what he does is to vividly portray it, and God, who is omniscient, does not need books. He does not need computers. But for man, who is material and as a creature of senses, then God says, here are books, and I'm writing them down. And that's an encouragement to me, because the concept that God knows everything, that's hard to understand. But just as your name is taken down, your name is written, then I can recall that. That brings something to mind. And this is what God is telling us, that whatever we say, whatever we do, it is all in the mind of God. He knew what we were going to say before we said it. He's not going to forget what we've said after we have said it. But he puts it down this way. He puts it down that whatever we have said to one another, he has written it in a book. And he calls it a book of remembrance. What is so remarkable about this is that this word, the book of remembrance, is the same as I pointed out to you in Esther chapter 6. It says there, the book of records. But it's the identical word in the Hebrew, and it leads us astray. When Mordecai made known an attempt upon the life of the king, it was written in a book of records, but it's a book of remembrance. And it says here that when people speak with one another, it said a book of remembrance was written. The same concept. And I pointed this out, that if earthly monarchs are aware of the good things that their subjects do, and they write it in a book, and they reward them for the good things they do, how much more a righteous God in heaven is going to take note of all that we do that is good and reward. Shall an earthly king put to shame a holy, righteous God? By no means. And this is what God is assuring us of, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that all the words that we speak and all the thoughts that we think are known of God, and they are recorded. And let's take it literally as it is. He's writing them in a book of remembrance. And God's remembrance book is not like ours. There were so many more this morning at 11 o'clock than there are now. And yet our Savior said, this do in remembrance of me, but some forgot the Lord. They did not remember him. Well, do you think that anything that God ever wrote in his book of remembrance, something that he intended to do, that he will forget to do it? You say, no. Then all that God writes down to remember, he does remember. And yet the Lord Jesus has written in a book, this do in remembrance of me, and we are like the chief butler. Do you remember in the book of Genesis how it talks about him? It says this, Joseph said, think on me, but the same word in the original is, remember me. Remember me when it's well with thee. And it said, yet the chief butler remembered not Joseph, but forgot him. And so many people are asking to be remembered. Joseph did, and he was forgotten. Months and months forgotten. But then the chief butler said, I remember my faults this day. And then he remembered Joseph. But God is never going to forget. God has put down in the book of remembrance, and God brings our reward the time that we need it most. But what is remarkable is that earthly kings have a book of records, a book of remembrance, and the heavenly king has a book of remembrance, and whatever we say, he writes down in it. But more than that, it says, the ones that spoke with one another and those that thought on his name. Now, some of you who are sisters have come to the remembrance meeting and you have never uttered your voice in praise, but something has taken place in your heart. And I want you to see this. Don't lose your place, but turn to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Many people say concerning the Lord's Supper, what a waste it is. What a weariness it is. Well, let's look in Psalm 48 and in verse 9. Let's read that and listen to it. Psalm 48, verse 9. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. So is that a great thing? It's recorded in Scripture that people went into the temple of God, and this is a building dedicated to the glory of God, and we have come into this building, and God has it recorded, and these people are telling God, we have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in thy temple. And I can say this, there are times when I do not open my lips formally to praise God, but I can say, I have thought on thy loving kindness in thy midst, O Lord. And God has it recorded. They have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And they say, as is thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And so they went into the presence of God. Asaph went into the sanctuary of God. And he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end, you simply go into the presence of God and you think, yes, stand up and praise God as the Spirit leads you. But if you do not stand and praise God, you have been rewarded if you do as the psalmist did and the others associated with him. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And for every sister who has come and has thought on the loving kindness of God, and every brother who is not adept at standing to his feet and praising God, if he has thought on the attributes of God, the love of Christ, the death of Christ, the coming again of Christ, then God is satisfied and he should have been rewarded, because here the psalmist is telling us, we've thought on thy loving kindness. So come to the remembrance meeting and simply think on the loving kindness of God with other people of God. Because some of the people of God speak one with another, and some of the people of God stand at their feet and praise God. They offer him the fruit of their lips, and others with brothers and sisters in Christ come and gather together, and they simply think on the marvelous things concerning our Savior, and that is reward enough. Let you say with the psalmist, I have thought with the people of God on the loving kindness, on the remembrance of Christ in thy gathering. That's the way we can apply it to ourselves. And so it says in Malachi 3 that they spoke with one another, and it says they thought. Not only did they speak with one another, but it says a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And some people have not the ability to simply think upon God's name. I read to you in that psalm, as thy name is, so is thy praise. God's name is what he is. And our dear brother Rose spent years of his life writing down the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought on the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think upon the name of God, what his name is conveys what God is. And you think on the name of God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, my Savior. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. He's the living God. That is his name. And not only so, he said, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. All of these are names of our Savior. And we can come, and when there is silence, then let us think on his name. And if you are able to say, as thy name is, so is thy praise. As the Savior said, when I sent you forth without any material support, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. As thy name is, so is thy praise. all that the Lord Jesus ever told his people he was, he proved to be. He never lied. He kept every promise. He fulfilled every prophecy. And for that reason, we can think on him. He is called the faithful, the true witness. He's called all of those things. And so get into the art of meditation, thinking on God's name, meditating. In the book shall you meditate day and night. And that is what is spoken of here. And you say, well, I'm meditating, but is that doing God any good? It says, he writes this book of remembrance for those that think upon his name. And that's a beautiful thing to do. I never complain when I'm unable to sleep. But David speaks about lying upon his bed, the thoughts of God in the night season. And whenever I'm unable to sleep, I do not lie and turn and toss. But you put your mind to thinking upon God, meditating upon God. And this is well worth having insomnia. And so instead of wasting your time and getting up the next morning and saying, I tossed and turned all night, then say, for hours I was unable to sleep. And during that time, I thought on the name of God. And when you're thinking on the name of God, you do not have to do the speaking. You can do the thinking. And it says a book of remembrance was written before him. Now, I told you that there was a book of remembrance in the book of Esther, chapter 6. But God speaks about his books, the records that he keeps, even from the beginning in the book of Exodus. And what is remarkable is that not only the words you speak, but let's look at one psalm that is unique. Look at Psalm 56. Let's look at this reference to a book. In Psalm 56. In Psalm 56. Well, if I don't find it here, I'll tell you. Here it is, verse 8, yes. Verse 8. Thou numberest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Think of this now. Do you think that God has bottles in heaven, and as we shed tears, he keeps them in a bottle? You say, well, it says about David's tears in God's bottle. Well, God has bottles, a picturesque, vivid expression to convey it to our minds. Not a tear is shed that God does not put it in a bottle. And so he notes every tear that is shed. And not a word spoken or a word thought that is not written down in a book. And so if tears are shed, if the thought and meditation of my heart does not go unnoticed, then he knows my down-sitting, my uprising, he knows my thought afar off, then all of the sorrow that I go through down here, God has it in his bottle, and all my thoughts, he writes them in his book, which is telling us that God is aware of all our emotions, our deep feelings and thoughts. God is aware of them. He can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity, and God remembers. And in the coming day, it says, God shall wipe away all tears, all of these tears, and they're collected in his bottle. And all of the words that have been spoken in praise of God, and in defense of God, and all the thoughts that you have had that have been worthy of God, God has them written down in the book of remembrance. Now, I have to tell you a little bit about this because you must have noticed that my translation was different from the King James because the word sagalah is a word that means this, literally. It means something that is closed, something that is hidden and preserved, that is kept close, And you do that with a treasure, something that is valuable. And this word occurs 8 times in the Old Testament and 6 times concerning the same subject. Once it occurs from the lips of David, and once it occurs in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's not always translated as it is here. This is so beautiful here that if it were possible, I would leave it, because we have that song, when he cometh to make up his jewels. That's so beautiful. It's just like this. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Those words are so beautiful, but you look at it literally in the original, and they're not exactly that way, but let's say we're accepted in the beloved. That's beautiful. And it says, when he makes up his jewels. Well, let me show you why the translation that I read to you is as it is. Listen to mine again as I read it in verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession. That is, that valuable, that treasure, that wealth of God. They shall be mine own treasure in the day that I make. Now, some say, when I make up my jewels, they associate that with the treasure. But, listen carefully now, in the day that I make, look down at verse 1, for behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace. And now, look down at verse 3. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make. And here is the same expression that we have when I make up my jewels. You see? In the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at verse 1 in chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as the furnace, and all the proud, and all that work wickedness, shall be stubble, and so forth. The day cometh. What is it? It's the day of the Lord. And you've read in the Psalms, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. And you'll find these three references about the day, and we know, even in your version, in verse 3 of chapter 4, it speaks about, in the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts, and that same construction is in chapter 3. And so, we take it not his making up jewels, but this is that special day, that day of Jacob's trouble, that period that we call the Great Tribulation. And for that reason, now we understand. Because, as you have so often in Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, you have something that concerns the immediate future, but at the same time you look at it and you understand that it's jumped to the distant future. You'll find that in Matthew 24. You're reading about our Savior talking about the destruction of Herod's temple, and that cannot be escaped, remember. The disciples were showing the Savior all the beautiful stones, and he said, do you not see these stones? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. The Savior is talking about the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70. But as you read on in Matthew 24, you understand that he has leapt forward to the time when he is coming back, and the likeness of that period in A.D. 70 to the Great Tribulation. You say, why, there it is. The seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he's talking about to the things that are. That's what he says, the division. The things which thou sawest, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things. And the things that are the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. But you're reading the things that are, yes, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. But then you look at it, you say, well, he's also talking about the things that shall be. And in like manner, he is talking to those in the days of Malachi and what is going to happen to them. But now you look at chapter 4 and you read it, and you read in Luke and in the other prophecies, and you say, why, he's left them, and he's gone to the day of Jacob's trouble. Why, of course he has. And that is why I read it to you, as precious as it was when God is making up his jewels, because the day that God makes is this day. Because there are those that speak stout words against him, and there are those that speak one with another. And listen to it now again in chapter 3. It says in verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I make, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You're reading here about that remnant that God has in mind, that is spoken of in Zechariah, that is spoken of in picture in Ezekiel 9, that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7, because in Ezekiel 9, there is the man with the ink horn, and God says, go through the city and put a mark upon everyone that sighs and moans and is heartbroken over the existing conditions. Notice, it's something that's going on in the inside of them, how they feel about existing conditions. And he goes and he puts a mark on them. And the ones that do not have a mark are destroyed. And then it says in Revelation 7, go and put a mark on the forehead of, and here you have the 12 tribes of Israel, that remnant in that coming day. And in like manner, those to whom Malachi was actually speaking in their day, there was a remnant then, those that spake with one another, and God listened. There were those that had certain feelings about existing conditions in Ezekiel 9, and there are those in Revelation 7 in that coming day, and God has always had a remnant. Elijah said, I only am left. And God said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so, in Malachi's day, listen to them, stout words spoken against God, and then precious words spoken one to another, thoughts that are worthy of God, and it says that God writes a book of remembrance. And so for those in that coming day that are in the great tribulation, that have had certain thoughts about God, God is going to remember them, and they are going to be his precious possession. This, of the 6 occurrences of this word, that at times are translated treasure, jewels, mine own, or possession, you'll find that 6 times they refer to the nation of Israel. One time, it refers to David's personal treasure. When he's building the temple, he speaks about all that he's gathered with all his might to build the temple. And he said, my own personal treasure. That's what it actually says. My wealth of gold and silver. And so here is something that is to be kept close, to be concealed. Why? Because it's valuable. And David said, this is my treasure. And so David's treasure was silver and gold with which to build the temple. And it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, his possessions, and it says God's treasure, God's possession is his people. God had an inheritance in his people in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we are God's inheritance. And so I can take this, that is for those in Malachi's day and those in the great tribulation, and I can say, I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so let me speak to you, and you speak to me, and let me think precious thoughts, and God shall have me in his book of remembrance, whatever circumstances might be. And in his time, he shall reward. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou art he who made the first day. We are thankful that thou art he who makes good days. And for those who speak stout words against thee and resist thee, thou shalt make another day, the day of Jacob's trouble. Our Father, thou didst have the remnant then, and in that coming day, thou shalt have the remnant, and thou shalt spare them, as one spareth his own son that serveth them. We marvel, our God, with all the slaughter of the Jews, that in that coming day, Thy mark shall be upon the remnant's forehead, and not one of them shall be lost. We are thankful, our God, that thou dost know. Thou hast books, thou hast bottles, our God, and all that we say and think, and all the tears and emotions that we've experienced, they are not forgotten of thee, Lord. Thou dost suffer with us. We rejoice in this. So let us remember that thou art a God who remembers, and praising thee for that, let us not forget thee and thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.